give up for another day, Lord, and just thank you, Lord, for the church to come to.
Amen.
So for your book, Lord God, and just thank the book for you to put some time in. And just ask
if
you bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, we'll pick it up in verse 24. We stopped there Sunday afternoon, but we'll go ahead and pick it up there. Again, Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. And it says, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Which is comical, because he'd been telling that the whole time. In John chapter 8, remember, he was telling them that he said, "I am the door, I'm the light." Then John 8 is, "I'm the light." You get into John 9, I believe. Is it 9, 10? No, 10, where we just are. "I am the door, I'm the good shepherd." I mean, he's telling them who he is. And each time, the "I am, I am, I am," just claiming his deity. And these silly Jews are telling them, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." So he responds in verse 25, "Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." All right, so he had been telling them plainly. Time and time again, he told them. And again, he goes back to the works being a witness to what he had been telling them. Look at John chapter 5. Remember, there were, here in John 5, there were four witnesses that we talked about that bore witness that Jesus Christ was exactly who he said he was. He said John the Baptist was one of the witnesses in verse 33. In verse 36, he says, "But I have greater witnesses than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So again, he's talking about his works. That's what he just mentioned in John 10:25, that what he was doing was witness in itself. He didn't have to say a word, but him going around healing the people that were sick, cleansing lepers, giving blind men their sight, raising the dead. I mean, just all these things, all these works that a man couldn't do, he was doing. So that was bearing witness that he was God. That was the second witness, was the works. And then verse 37, he says, "The Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify in me." So then the scriptures were the fourth witness. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 36. And the Lord says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Well, that was their problem. They had seen him with their own eyes. They heard him with their own ears. They'd witnessed all these miracles that he had done, and they still didn't believe. Let's go back to John chapter 10. "So the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I told you, and you believed not." Well, that's the problem. Verse 26, "But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you." All right, a man's problem is he doesn't believe. That's the hardest part about witnessing, is you try to tell people what the Bible says, and they don't care because they don't believe. They don't believe this is the Word of God. They believe this is just a bunch of stuff written by man. And, you know, what's the big deal? Well, they've never read it. They've never gotten it. They've never studied it. The Lord's never exposed it to them. He's tried. I mean, he's given it to them, but they've rejected it, I should say. The Lord's given it to them, but they reject it. I mean, look at, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. I mean, the secret to understanding the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the verse of our church. Verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You got to believe it. If you don't believe it, it's just, you know, it's just words on a page. So, you know, when you start dealing with these preachers that claim that they believe the King James Bible, but then they always trying to correct it with the Greek or the Hebrew. They don't believe this book, or they wouldn't be trying to correct it.
Right.
So they're not approaching it as the Word of God, as it says it is in truth. They're taking it as the Word of men. But God's Word only can be in a certain language, apparently. It's ridiculous. And they mess up because they don't believe. They don't believe what God has given us. That's man's problem. And man's position is he's lost. John 10:27. In verse 26, he said, "Because you are not of my sheep, and I said, as I said unto you." And he had told them back there in a couple of verses, like in verse 14, "I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." The sheep know the shepherd, and they don't know the voice. They don't understand what the Lord's saying because they're not of his sheep. They're lost. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." All right, so the sheep, they hear his voice. Look at Revelation chapter 3. You know why we can read John chapter 3, and when the Lord says, you must be born again, and he talks about being born of the water and of the Spirit, you know why we can understand that that's not water baptism, but it's because it's talking about being born, that is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We can understand that because we're his sheep. We understand his voice. Catholics get that all messed up and say that's water baptism right there because they're not of his sheep. They don't follow him. They don't hear his voice. Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." All right, so remember, that's written to the church of Laodicea, where the Lord's outside the church. And having to ask to come in, knocking on the door, because Christians have kicked them out. They got no use for them in the modern church. He said, "They hear my voice, and I know them." Right? The Lord knows his sheep. That's what he said back there in John chapter 10, verse 14. "I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep." He knows you. And he just doesn't know your name. He doesn't just know you in passing. Like, you ask, do you know... I hate using politics. I'm trying to think of a sports guy. You know Tom Brady, all right? Well, we know of him. You know that he plays for the Patriots. He's one of the greatest quarterbacks ever. He won a bunch of Super Bowls. But do you know him? You don't know anything about him. You don't know his personality. You don't know his kids' names. You might know his wife's name. She's famous too. But you don't know him. God knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what troubles you. He knows everything about you. And where he says, "I know my sheep," he knows you better than you know you.
Amen.
And he says, "I know them and they follow me." All right, they follow me. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8:12. "Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to follow his word. Because his word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You're going to have light. You're going to follow him. And you follow him by following the word. Back to John chapter 10, verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life." Well, who's that? His sheep. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." All right, what a great verse. I mean, we could spend all night on this verse. "I give unto them eternal life." He's given it to you. That's a gift. When you give something, it's a gift. That's not. He didn't say, "I sold it to you," or "you earned it." He said, "I gave it to you." Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans 6:23. Everyone's probably got that one memorized. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." If I were to give my wife a gift for her birthday, which is in May, so I'm a good ways away. But if I were to give her a gift, but told her she couldn't open it for another 20 years. I mean, what good is that gift? It's not really a gift. It's just something that, you know, she's got to sit there and wait for. When you got saved, you got eternal life right then and right as soon as you accepted Christ as your Savior. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not, you will get it. You do have it. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's given it to you, so it has to be a gift. I mean, it's clear as day. It is a gift. It's something that was given to you. You didn't buy it. You didn't earn it. You didn't work your way for it. You can't steal it. It's got to be given to you by the only one, and that's through Jesus Christ. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never perish. That's eternal security right there. That's something you don't have to worry about. Never perish. All right. Are you a sheep or are you not a sheep? If you get saved, you're a part of His flock. You're one of His sheep. Remember in verse 16, it said, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. That's us. That's the Gentiles. We're part of the fold now. We're in the church. We're in His body. So He's given us eternal life, and it says they shall never perish. Never. Now, even if you mess up, never perish. Look at John chapter 6. I mean, that's if you read and study your Bible, it's really not debatable. If you rightly divide your Bible, as we're told to do in 2 Timothy 2:15, if you rightly divide it, right now, the age we're in, you cannot lose your salvation. You shall never perish. And here in John chapter 6, verse 37, it says, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You ever come to Christ for salvation?
Amen.
He'll never cast you out. I will in no wise cast you out. Let's go back to John chapter 10. They shall never perish. It's eternal security. Thank God for that. I mean, that's Bible doctrine. That's not Baptist doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Well, when you get in Christ, you're in His body, right? So that's not just like He's holding you in His hand. You are in His hand. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You think someone's going to be able to come and pluck you out of His hand? Out of His body? You can't do that. That's what everyone thinks. If I sin, I'm going to lose my salvation. You can't pluck yourself out of the body. Are you a man? Are you a woman? Are you human? No man can pluck them out of my hand. You can't even do it to yourself. Look at John chapter 6 again. Verse 39 this time. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again at the last day. Never lose you. He can't lose you. You can't lose Him. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, these are some of my favorite verses here. Romans 8:28 is a great verse. It's helped me get through a lot of tough times, get through some difficult things that I didn't understand at the time and still don't understand. But when we get down to the end of the chapter, verse 35, this stuff gets you shouting. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? You ever been through tribulation? You ever been through anything? It didn't separate you from the love of Christ. Or distress. You ever been stressed out? Persecution. You ever been persecuted? Famine. Nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Those things can't stop. We've conquered them. We're more than conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death can't separate you from the love of Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. All right, what happens in life? I sin. I don't know about you guys, but in my life I sin. Sometimes that could be a good life. It might be a bad life for some people. But neither death nor life can separate you from the love of Christ. Nor angels. Man, so that's a spiritual being. Can't remove you from the love of Christ. Can't remove you from His body. Can't pluck you out of His hand. Nor principalities. The devil can't take you out of there. His angels, the other devils can't take you out of there. Nor powers. Nor things present. Nor things to come. There's nothing. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're in Christ, you are safe. You're secure. There's nothing that can pluck you out of His hand. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. I don't know how anyone can read their Bible, just a few verses we read tonight, and say, but I can lose it. That doesn't mean that. Well, what's it mean then? If that doesn't mean I can't lose my salvation, what in the world does it mean? I don't understand it. I mean, He covers every basis there. I like in verse 39 where He says, nor any other creature. If there's something, I don't even know what I'm talking about. Nothing can separate us. There's not a man, woman. There's not an angel, a devil. There's no powers. There's no principalities. There's nothing here now. There's nothing here in the future that can... that can take you out of that. Then nothing can steal your salvation away. You can't lose it. Thank God for that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You know what people think? We preach this and we believe it. And they say, well, you just think you can do anything you want and still go to heaven. Well, yeah, but you're going to lose fellowship. You can't lose your salvation. You'll lose a relationship with the Lord. You'll lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. You'll lose inheritance in the millennial reign. There's all kinds of stuff you can lose, but not your salvation. You can't lose your soul. It's not a license to sin. I mean, we're free from sin. We don't have to sin anymore. Ephesians 5, verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. So, you think you can remove yourself from that? Can your thumb remove your thigh bone from your body? No. Can your eyeball remove your toe? No. You can't remove yourself from the body of Christ. You're in. Just to think of that silliness that the Lord, if you mess up, He's going to start plucking pieces of His body off. Oh, then He did good. I got to put it back on. He'd look like Frankenstein. I mean, He'd be a mess if every time we sin, He removed a Christian out of the body of His. It's just insane. Amen. Thank God for eternal security. John chapter 10, verse 29. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. All right, so the believer, if you're saved, you're God's personal possession. You belong to Him. You're in His hand. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 6:19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have heard of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you're saved. You're now become His possession. You belong to Him. Everything you do should be according to His will. If you go out and buy a car and you want to take it on a trip you're going on, and then the dealership comes back and says, no, you can't do that. That's not your car. I'm going to take that and do this with it. Well, hold on. I bought that. That's my car. You can't tell me what to do. Well, that's how we act with the Lord. He's bought and paid for us, and we don't want to do what He wants us to do. We have our own will, and we don't even pay any mind to what God wants us to do. We do what we want to do. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. You know what Christians do with that temple that we were just talking about? Their body, they put graffiti on it because it's mine. They put holes in it. Looked like they fell in a tackle box. They, you know, just don't take care of what God's given, what's not theirs, but what God bought. I mean, if you, again, you bought a house and then someone comes up and starts spray painting it, you're not going to be too happy about that. There's, you know, you might meet the twin gauge, 12 gauge that Joe Biden was talking about. that's what he said, twin gauge, 12 gauge. Oh, boy. All right, I'm keep on going. So we're his purchased possession. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. "In whom also ye have trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." You have been bought and paid for. You are his. And one day, he's letting us roam about and do whatever we want. He's given it. We have our free will still. One day he's going to come back with that ticket. And go, all right, now I want my purchased possession. When that rapture takes place, or we go by death, you know, time's up. Purchased possession's his. So I'm looking forward to that. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. We're the purchased possession of God. Not your own. You're bought with a price. What was the price? I paid way too much for me. Acts 20, 28. "Take heed thereto, or therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Bought with the blood of God. The precious blood of Christ. That's what bought you. He put the most precious thing in the universe and put it down for your payment. That was how much you were worth to him. And we take advantage of it. You know, we believe in eternal security. The Bible teaches eternal security. And sometimes we take that and we do take advantage of it. We do. You know, I'm not under law. We'll use that one. I can do whatever I want. And you can, but whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You gotta be careful with that. It's not a license to sin, but it's it's a comfort that God's given us. That, I mean, that's precious there. Eternal security. Thank God for that. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. Oh, is that plain enough for you? The Jews in verse 24, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I and my Father are one." It doesn't get any clearer than that. That's the statement of his deity. He is, I am the Christ. Me and God the Father are one. And it doesn't get, there's no mistake in it. Tell us plainly. Okay, here it is. Look at John 14. John 14, 9. In John chapter 14, he's dealing with the apostles. In verse 8, "Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, if it sufficeth us. And it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto them, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" They saw the Father. They saw him in Jesus Christ, because they are one. He was God manifest in the flesh. Look at John 17. John 17, 21. And this is the real Lord's Prayer. The Jesus Christ praying to the Lord. And verse 21, "That they may, that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Just again, 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 claiming his deity. Me, the Father, I and my Father are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast seen me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So, I and my Father are one. Back there in John chapter 10, the Pharisees, these Jews asked, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. I and my Father are one. And there it is. And what's their reaction? Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They don't want the truth. You deal with people, and you try to give them truth, and they get mad at you. And they claim they want the truth, but what they want their ears tickled. They want good things to be spoken, and if it's a hard truth, then you know I got no use for you. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God." So they knew exactly what he was saying. They understood perfectly what he was saying in verse 30. And what are they going to do? They're going to stone him for it, because they said he was it was for blasphemy. Which, look at Leviticus 24. Stoning was the proper punishment for a blasphemer. That was the way of execution. Leviticus 24, verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. So, that's what they were going to do. They were going to take up the stones and they were going to stone him. And it says in verse 31, the Jews took up the stones again to stone him. This wasn't the first time they tried this. They tried to go after him time and time again. Look at John 8:59. John chapter 8. Again, he told them plainly, just a couple chapters before. In verse 58, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Plainly telling them, then they took up stones to cast at. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So they didn't want the truth, and they said, "Tell us plainly," and he had told them plainly, time and time and time and time again, over and over, and they rejected it over and over and over. The more you reject something, the harder your heart's going to be. The more you reject truth, the harder your heart will be towards that truth. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods?" So now the Lord is going to start messing with them. The Lord is poking the bear big time. They are fired up. They are mad because they said the Lord's blaspheming them. They said, "We're not going to kill you. We're not going to stone you for a good work, but because for blasphemy, because thou being a man makest thyself God." We said, "Well, is not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Well, look at Proverbs 26. This is what he's doing. Let's go to Psalm 82. Proverbs 26 is answer a fool according to his folly. That's exactly what the Lord's doing here. In verse, I can't remember, it's 4 or 6, it tells him, answer not a fool according to his folly. But then in 26:5, it says, answer a fool according to his folly. So that's what he's going to do. And he said, "Are you not, is not written in your laws, you are not gods, or you are gods?" Well, we're in Psalm 82, look at verse 1. So God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among the gods. All right, talking about the gods. There are other gods besides God the Father. Look at verse 6. I have said, ye are gods. Well, that's the one the Lord's quoting there. and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations. I mean, he's bringing up, he's comparing them here to the fallen angels, is what he's doing. It's a reference to the angels that left their first estate, came down here, they followed after the devil, and they came down here and produced a mongrel nation, okay, or a mongrel race. They look at Genesis chapter 6. They came down here, and then they started, when man sinned and started to multiply on the earth, they started to, these gods, little g, started to have children with men, or children with the daughters of men. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet the days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and bare children unto them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. So part of the reason God flooded out the earth in Genesis chapter 7, 8, 9 with Noah was because these fallen angels were now having children with the daughters of men, and they were creating giants. It was not a good thing. God didn't like it. And those are the gods he's talking about with the little g. People get all weird about that. You talk to some people, you talk about gods. No, there's only one God. Well, he talks about the God of this world, Satan. There's more than one God. There's one Jehovah. There's one God Almighty, capital G. But there's many gods. Look at Jude, the book of Jude. Verse 6. It says, the angels which kept not their first estate. So they were in heaven at one point, but some angels didn't keep that estate. They got cast out, but they left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. All right, so those are those fallen angels that followed after Satan. They're going to be cast into hell, cast to the lake of fire along with the devil. So when he's telling them here back in John chapter 10, is it not written in your law? I said, ye are gods. He's calling them devils. In John chapter 8, he told them, you are your father, the devil. He's calling them out. He's answering them according to their folly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And it talks about those different gods in the Old Testament. You had Baal. You had Ashtaroth. You had all kinds of different ones that were little g's. They were gods. People were worshiping them. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many." All right, as there be gods many, there are many gods and lords many, but to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. All right, so there's many gods, but there's one God that we're interested in, as God the Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. It says, "Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth." So there are other gods, they just didn't create anything. They're there are beings. There's these little G's all over the place. But it says, thus shall say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. So that was God the Father did that, Jehovah. So there's many gods, which is, you know, when you start getting into idols, and you get into Catholicism, you get it where they have the different statues and idols and things like that, and you get into things like voodoo. There's gods behind those idols. There's spirits. There's connections. There's some people don't realize that how much of a spiritual warfare what's going on around us. If we could see just the wickedness that's around us at any given moment, I mean, it would freak us out. It'd be scarier than any scary movie you've ever watched in your life. But that's what's going on. There's a warfare going on. When you look in the book of Daniel, remember Daniel was praying. How long was he praying? Was it 21 days? 14 days? I can't remember exactly the number, but he was praying. And the angel Lord came to him, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. He said, I tried to come to thee, but the prince of Persia hindered me. I mean, there's spiritual warfare going on that Daniel had no idea what was going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against principalities. I mean, there's some wickedness going on that we have no idea. We don't realize. And they're little gods. They are. They're demons. They're devils. They're gods. So back here in John chapter 10, he's kind of poking them. Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Verse 35, if he had called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. That's a good verse right there. The scripture cannot be broken. If God wrote it, I mean, that settles it. There's no disputing it. It can't be broken. If he said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. The Lord says, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. It's all going to come to pass. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's coming back. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a pre-tribulational rapture that's going to get us out of here. It's going to happen. Why? Because he said it was going to happen. And the scripture cannot be broken. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You still got the rapture. We still got the tribulation. We don't have to worry about that. We got to look forward to the rapture. We got the judgment seat of Christ. The feast, the wedding feast. We've got the millennial reign. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that's still going to happen that he said is going to happen, and it just happened. It hadn't happened yet, but the scripture cannot be broken. John chapter 14, verse 29. The Lord said, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. When it is come to pass. Not if, when it is come to pass. So if the Lord said it, it's going to happen. That's where you're Bible believers. The Lord said it. That settles it. We believe every word in this book, every word in that King James Bible, is going to come to pass. The Scripture cannot be broken. And that's why it's our final authority. It's a perfect Word of God. There's not a contradiction in it. There's not anything wrong with it. It's easily understood. If you read, if you just put some effort into it, it's not that hard. They can't understand these and thous. It means you. It's that simple. Thee, that means you. Thou, that means you. It's not those words that have, you know, they mess up. The Lord made this thing easy. Look at, we'll end it here, just so I want to illustrate how simple God made this book. 1 John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 12. He made salvation so simple that in this verse is nothing but one syllable words. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. And he tells you in verse 13, one of my favorite verses, these things have I written unto you. Didn't say, these things have I said unto you, as the Word of God is just some spoken thing that no one knows or can ever really have or possess. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? Because He's given us this simple book. He's given us the Scripture that cannot be broken. Praise the Lord for that.